all things created by Jesus Christ, but discovering in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And we're looking at the days of creation, of the physical creation, and starting to see how the New Testament times will take us into the concept of the physical creation to understand the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. We've already looked at day one. Let there be light, light out of darkness. We saw that he had shined in our hearts to give the light and called us out of darkness. And that we're to be separate from the darkness, like he divided day and night. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1 now and look at the activity of day number 2, which will put the physical up there. It'll have to do with this expanse created that God will eventually give it a name and call it heaven. So if you go to Genesis chapter 1, the physical activity of day 2 and verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. As important as day number one was, that's not all there is to the Christian life. Nor was that all there was to the creation. On the second day, though there was light, this globe was still enshrined in water. You couldn't have seen it, for it was covered with water. But God did some more dividing, some more separating on day two. He divided the waters, as we read, left some waters up above and left some down below in what we call earth and the seas now. He divided the waters. And by dividing the waters, he created this expanse here. The King James says firmament. Some of you will have expanse. And so this expanse between planet earth and those waters that are still way up there, Psalm 148:4 says the waters that be above the heaven, they're still there, you just don't see them. There's this expanse here, this firmament, and God decided to give it a name. God called it heaven. Now we get to a major point here. And I want to spend some time on it. We call this expanse, we look at it as atmosphere, it's the sky, it's air. And I understand we use those terms, they're helpful. But you don't want to forget what God called it. God called what we call sky and atmosphere and air. God was pleased to call it heaven. So that you have the creation of this expanse, this firmament, called heaven. Now, as we've learned to discover, what God calls heaven, this planet cannot survive. You cannot survive physically without what God calls heaven. I just want to share some things with you. On air, on sky, on atmosphere. Air is a mixture of gases. It's 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, 1 argon, and just a wee little bit of some minute other gases. And you've got to inhale that oxygen, okay, for you to live. So that without you breathing in heaven, physically, you can't live. Animals can't survive. Plants can't survive, as we'll see. That heaven, what God was pleased to call heaven, this earth will be non-existent with life if it doesn't have heaven. Without air, you can't see, smell, or taste. It allows light to pass through so you can see. Now, you can't see air. You can't see air. But you can feel it when the wind blows. You can feel it, but you can't see it. It moves windmills and gives power and so on. You from the air, you breathe in oxygen, don't you? But you give off carbon dioxide. And plants need carbon dioxide. And they take it in, and then they emit oxygen. And they provide food for animals, and the whole thing can't happen without air. Did you know you can go a month without food? You can go a week without water. You know how long you can go without air? They say a few minutes at the best. You can't survive without air, but God was pleased to call it heaven. So the message that is getting across is even physically, that life cannot be sustained, it cannot happen without a connection to heaven. We do call it other things, and so on. More could be said about that, but let me just show you some things here, jump ahead for a minute. here's again our planet Earth, and we look at atmosphere, and it's helpful. We know we give it different layers and names. For about the first 11 miles, we call it the troposphere. It's where your airplanes will fly. It's where the birds fly, and we'll say, look up there, flying in the heavens. The Bible will say that too, because it is heaven. The fowl of the heaven, and that's this area right here. Then comes the stratosphere. That's where your ozone layer is. It traps the sun's rays, so air also protects. Then you get up into the mesosphere. That's where you see the shooting stars. The air keeps getting thinner, but that's where they hit a little bit of air, and they disintegrate before they completely crash on the Earth. You get to the thermosphere, and that's where your rockets go, your aurora is, and spacecraft, and then the exosphere, that's just outer space. It's just the air just thins out there, and it goes for an indefinite amount. And this is this whole expanse, this firmament. Keep in mind, though, that what we have all these things, and it might be helpful in a physical way, God was pleased to call heaven. The whole thing is heaven. So that this life, this planet cannot exist. You cannot exist without heaven. Also showing you one other one here. And I just want to jump through that for a minute. But I'll come back to that. Change my mind. Okay. Go back here to where I was. And so we have the creation of heaven on day number two. But what we're going to see in this spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, that we are connected with heaven too, spiritually speaking, where the Lord Jesus is. Where the Lord Jesus is. That the Christian life, just like physical life, whether it's plants, whether it's you, whether it's animals, whatever it is, you can't survive physically without what God calls heaven. So in the spiritual life, your whole spiritual life is connected to heaven where the Lord Jesus sits. You see, the Lord Jesus died, was buried, he rose again. You know where he went when he ascended? Well, 1 Peter 3:22. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So the Lord Jesus is in heaven. That's where our Savior is. That's where the Lord Jesus is. And our connection in this spiritual creation is to be with a heavenly Lord Jesus. And you will not accomplish anything in your Christian life without a focus and a connection with the heavenly Lord Jesus, with heaven. Can't do it. No more than physically, anything can survive down here without this atmosphere, what God was pleased to call heaven. And so we're going to see the all-sufficiency of heaven for the whole Christian life. Physically, it's for the world. That's why you want to get a hold of God's terms. That it's our connection with the heavenly Christ that causes everything to happen. So what I want to do is go to that chart you just saw me put up there for a minute, a second ago. We'll go past this, the physical example. We're going to look at the Christian in heaven. Just want to spend a few minutes showing you seven things, not to say it's exhaustive, in our connection with heaven. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. And you'll see our calling is a heavenly calling. You know these things, but you go to Hebrews chapter 3, please. And verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In contrast to Israel, whom he's writing to Jews, their calling was an earthly calling. Their promise was a piece of real estate called the land of Canaan, the promised land. That's nice, but would you rather have the heavenly kingdom? Would you rather have heaven as your promise? They had a piece of real estate they could enjoy for about 70 years. They had an earthly temple. They had earthly priests. And so everything was on planet Earth that they had to go through. But when it comes to the believer, we don't have this earthly calling. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. Our life, our whole connection is with the Lord Jesus, who's not on earth. He was rejected but accepted by God. He has gone into heaven as on the right hand of God. So that our calling, as we're going to see, our very life, the essence of the Christian life, is a heavenly calling. But as we move on just a bit and look at the second one, our citizenship, who we are, is in heaven. You know it.
Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. In contrast to, shall we call them false teachers? In Christianity today, you look at verse 19. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. There are Christian teachers, and they're actually enemies of the cross, and they'll be pointing you to earthly things. This will happen on earth, and this is better for you, and this will change the earth. And they're all about earthly things. But not we shouldn't be. Look at verse 20. For our conversation, and some of you will have citizenship, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself. So that we don't have mind earthly things, our citizenship, our home, our life, our hope, our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for our Savior. Our heart and mind should not be on earthly things, but on the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are connected with heaven, and it's as vital as being connected with heaven in the physical level, when we understand what God called it. But there's more about heaven in the Christian life. Our power to live, the Holy Spirit, comes from heaven. Comes from heaven. You go to 1 Peter 1. You see the reference up there. But go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our power does not come from drug therapy down here below. Our power does not come from psychology. It doesn't come from some earthly thing. But you look here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. 1:12. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister to things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We'll talk more about the Holy Spirit later in this series. But right now, to show he is sent down from heaven, the Spirit that gives you light and life and power to overcome sin and power to live for God and power to know this God we've been talking about. Where did it come from? God sent it down when Christ was exalted. He sent it down from heaven. This is a heavenly gift. This is not something you'll find on earth in some new discovery or on Mars with discovery running around. You're suddenly going to discover something that changes life. It doesn't come from Mars. It comes from heaven. And so the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. So our very life, our very power in the Christian life is a heavenly commodity, if I may say that respectfully. God the Holy Spirit, which came down from heaven. So you start to see that we can't live the Christian life without heaven. And then, fourthly, our head, our authority, this is an abbreviation for wisdom, is from heaven. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Speaking of what God did through Christ and this spiritual creation in Christ Jesus, you look at verse 20. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Ephesians 1 verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is risen, he's in the heavenlies. But he is connected to the earthly church through the Spirit, and he is the head over all things to the church. What is the head? The church is his body. So what's the head to your body? What does the head do for your body? You say, it tells my body what to do. If there's a $100 bill on the ground, the head says, pick that thing up, boy. You know, that's valuable. So it's authority. It's where the authority is. It's where the wisdom is. It just told you it's worth picking up. And so in the head is where your brain is. It's not in your hand. It's not in your feet. They function, but because of the authority and wisdom of the head. Christ is the head of this body. We're the new creation. We're in him. We're the body. the church's body, but he's the head. And so he is the authority of us. As Colossians 2:3, speaking of Christ, says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom is hid in the Lord Jesus. And as we hold to the head, as we focus on him through the Spirit, as we draw from him, we'll be under his authority, doing it his way, and his wisdom will be the best. So the head is heavenly. Our wisdom is heavenly. Our power is heavenly. Our citizenship is heavenly. Our calling is heavenly. The whole thing in the Christian life is our connection to heaven, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. You look further, and yet so many of us look to earth. Our priest, our intercessor, is in heaven. It's right here in Hebrews, if you go back there. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, please. Look at it, verse 14, well-known verse. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a mediator. We have an intercessor. We have somebody on our side representing us to God. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. He's our high priest, but he's passed into the heavens. He's on the right hand of God. Therefore, when something overtakes you, rather than live in guilt, he'll have mercy because his blood was shed for your sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And so you'll find mercy in heaven as you confess it in the name of the Lord Jesus based on his sacrifice. You don't have to live in guilt. You'll also find help in time of need so you don't have to fall. You have this time of need. Where do you run in the time of need? You say, boy, it's hard to obey. The pressure's great. Where do you run? To the drugstore? We need to run to heaven. Come boldly, verse 16, to the throne of grace. And he's tasted life. He can empathize. He's been tempted in all points, but apart from sin. And so our high priest, the one who gets us through life, who sustains us and maintains us in forgiveness and sustains us in help, he is in heaven. He's not some religious man on earth. People run to religious counseling and religious priests all over the earth. They're going to earth, but the Bible lesson from creation is you can't survive without heaven. And spiritually speaking, our high priest is in heaven. And so that's another of our heavenly connections. Sixthly, our salvation, our hope is in heaven for the future. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. We had the young people here last night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, what the Thessalonian Christians were doing. 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. My hope for this world, and as I see it disintegrating, we talked about the judgment of God coming in the wrath, is not the Democratic Party, and it's not the Republican Party. My hope is in heaven. We wait for his Son, the Lord Jesus. He's coming. This world is going to fall under wrath. The destruction coming. But my hope in this is not what man can do. It's the promise that I will come again and receive you unto myself, John 14:3. So for the hope laid up for you in heaven, Colossians 1 and verse 5. So that my hope in life is a heavenly hope. My salvation from this crumbling world is not some new leader down here. It's the risen Christ whom he raised from the dead. He's coming again. The hope, he sends him from heaven. He'll deliver us from the wrath to come. It is indeed a heavenly calling. Then, and I'm not saying this is exhaustive, our inheritance, our whole future is in heaven, the heavenly kingdom. Look at 1 Peter 1. Israel's inheritance was a piece of real estate, as we said. You grow your crops, live with your family for 70 years. As nice as that is, we have something better. It's called an eternal inheritance in Hebrews 9:15. It lasts forever, not just 70 years. But you go here, as we say, to 1 Peter chapter 1. And there it is in verse 4. Maybe I'll connect it with verse 3 because the Bible does. Verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now watch verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It can't be touched on here. It can't fade because it's reserved in heaven. So our whole inheritance, our whole kingdom, our whole future is a heavenly one, not an earthly one. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. So you start to see in the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus the absolute essential connection with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. No more than this planet can survive without its connection to heaven. No more than it can survive without its connection to heaven. You can't, in a Christian life, be a Christian or live for God without this heavenly calling. You need heaven. May we be focused on that. We're going to say a little more on that because of the activity of day number 3. So having said that, I'd like you to go back to Genesis 1. And the activity of day number 3, at least the first part, we'll have a little more to say on this. Any comments on the heavenly connection as we go back? Okay, let's go to day number 3. I just want to look at the first part here for now. And you look at verse 9, Genesis 1 and verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was so. Now, once He made that expanse called heaven, the world still had a coating of water over it. Not as much water, but it was still covered with water. So God did some more dividing. He gathered the seas together in one place. Gathered the water in one place and called those waters seas. That's what He called them. Then the dry land appeared, and He called the dry land, that's heaven, or excuse me, earth. He called the dry land earth. So what we have on day number 2, we're now on day number 3, the first part. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and the dry land appear, and it was so. So you have the appearance of the dry land, which He called earth. You have the confining of the waters now into one place, which He calls the seas. So the earth now, for the first time, actually touches heaven. The earth, for the first time, touches heaven. And as we've already learned, it can't survive without it. But it only touched it after the waters were bound and separated from it, and so on. So I'll take you back to this picture here that we just had. There's your seas, and there's the dry land appearing. But now it's in touch with heaven, the expanse that God calls heaven. And that's what we have on day number 3. Now, there's a reason God's doing that. There's a reason He's putting it in contact with heaven, the earth. And that is, and I'll talk about this in a few minutes as we begin to close, but in Genesis chapter 1, the rest of day 3 is in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God's goal is going to have fruit bearing. He wants fruit. But for him to get that fruit, which is his goal, he had to bind the waters and let the dry land earth appear so the earth now touches heaven. He's after fruit, but this stage was necessary. Now, I want to show you. If water stays on this globe, you don't have fruit. Fruit can't grow in a bunch of water. The closest thing comes to it is cranberries, right? And that's only at harvest time to get those growing cranberries to come to the top on cranberry bogs. But when you have great rains and flooding, your vegetation dies. Your vegetation. If a tsunami comes, it's destructive to this planet. So it's essential that the waters be confined to one place so there can be dry land in touch with heaven so there can be fruit. Okay? Now, I just want to show you the physical part first, what God did in other biblical language here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5 on the physical side first. Jeremiah chapter 5. Prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 5 and you look here at verse 22. Jeremiah 5, verse 22, God showing His majesty to Israel. Verse 22, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it." So through the structure of sand and that, there's a boundary for the seas, for the water now. And though you watch those big surfers and roaring waves, as mighty as those waves are, they stop at a point, don't they? So they don't cover the whole dry land of planet Earth. And so God has made a boundary for the sea so it cannot cover the earth. So there has to be a boundary for it. Look further as he describes his majesty to Job, something similar in Job 38 of the physical creation. Go to Job 38, please. Job 38, and look at verse 8 here, 38:8. The Lord says to Job, to show Job who he's dealing with in verse 8, "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb?" So to speak, there's doors, invisible doors, that stop that sea from passing beyond its boundary. Verse 9. "When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness as a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed or stopped." So God setting up, so to speak, metaphorically, bars and doors, and you can come no further. So to put the earth in touch with heaven, there had to be a division, a boundary line with the waters. The waters he called the seas, the earth he called the dry land. That is going to be essential if it's ever going to reach its goal of fruit bearing. Now, having looked at the physical side a bit, He has created us in Christ Jesus. So there's a spiritual creation. Does that have anything in common with us? Well, we'll see just a little bit here that man on earth has been separated by the gospel from the world and connected with the heavenlies by the resurrection of Christ. That we in God's eyes are linked by the Spirit and through the work of Christ to the heavenlies. That we're not connected to the world in that sense and the seas in that. Metaphorically speaking, you know the seas, what they're looked at? Listen to Isaiah 57:20. "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Verse 21 of Isaiah 57. "There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked." There is the wicked. They have no peace. They're striving. They're fighting. They're warring. You can see it happening today. They're like a troubled sea. They're mire and dirt. They have no peace. So this ungodly world is looked at as a sea, as a roaring sea. False teachers in the book of Jude, part of their characteristic is raging waves of the sea foaming out shame. I mean, they just foam out filth and distort God. They're looked at as a storm wave, bringing in all that dirt and foam and stuff you don't want to get on your body. False teachers. So the Bible likens the world and falseness to these seas here. But the Christian is not connected with down below. We're connected with the heavenlies because of the work of Christ. So let's see that. We've been in Ephesians, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We've already learned Christ is risen from the dead, and Christ is in the heavenlies. But now in Ephesians 2, in your union in the Lord, because you're in Christ, you've been brought into a union with the Lord Jesus, not just saved from hell, more than that, you're in the heavenlies too. So look here at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Even when we are dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You too are in heavenly places in Christ. You're connected to Christ. You say, I want to go to heaven. You're in heaven. You're talking about security. You're already there because you're in Christ. He's holy. You're holy. He's without blame. You're without blame. Ephesians 1:4. And so we have this connection to heaven because spiritually speaking, you've been raised up with Him. And He wants believers to see that we are connected with the heaven. We're in the heavenlies. And so to start to focus our life on earthly religion, well, isn't good. He goes on to say in this chapter, you look at verse 15, Ephesians 2 and verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. This is something new. This is His creation in Christ Jesus. He's abolished these earthly ordinances of the Jews. Don't eat this. You got to do this on this holy day. Those are gone. Those are earthly. Kosher, non-kosher. Kosher. We'll see in a minute. They don't help you, okay? We're in the heavenlies. We're in the heavenlies. And if you're going to bear fruit, you cannot be connected down here below. So through the work of Christ, He's not only in heaven, that we are now linked to Christ. We're in the heavenlies by the resurrection of Christ. Go to Colossians and see this here. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Not only is Christ in the heavenlies, you are in the heavenlies. The work of the gospel connecting us with heaven. The believer is told this in Colossians 2, look at verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. He's raised from the dead, but you're risen with Him. Now it's important to know you're risen with Him. And here's why. Because just like Judaism, there's religions all around that tell you they have earthly rituals, earthly formulas that will change your life. They have all these seminars. They all use the word life-changing. This will change your life. I'm in the heavenlies. My changed life is in heaven, in my connection with Christ and as I focus on Him. And so all these earthly things, and he deals with what they had earthly back then. For example, look at verse 20. Colossians 2 and verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments or elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Taste, touch not, taste not, handle not. These religious things. You can't eat meat on this day. You got to wear this clothing. You can't touch this. Those are just earthly rules. They've come to an end at the cross. And so he goes on to say in verse 22 of Colossians 2, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. They're going to pass away. Now look at verse 23. Which things, all these earthly rituals, touch not, taste not, handle not, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. I mean, outwardly they say, look at that, they wear dark clothing, they cut their hair a certain way, they don't eat this food, they fast on this day, they look very pious. Outward, it does have a humility, a humble appearance. Oh, what pious, godly saints these are. But look at the next phrase in verse 23 of Colossians 2. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. One of you young men, do you have a different anybody have a different translation than the King James here today? Okay, would you read 23, Brother Hal, verse 23 of Colossians 2?
Okay.
Yes. Of are no value against fleshly indulgence. They do nothing in restraining the flesh. They might seem pious and make the person look holy, and they don't do a thing to restrain your... And these people get involved in all kinds of sins that's been discovered, okay? And so the hope is not on earth. There's a separation that happened. So look at Colossians 3 now in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, see, there's that union. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we need to be focused on Christ and His power and His word and His person, not on these earthly religious things. Set your affection, verse 2, on things above and not on things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life. Okay? So, we learn that not only is Christ risen, but He has connected us with the heavenlies. We're in the heavenlies. And the practical side of that, just like these waters had boundaries, and this earth cannot bear fruit unless it's touching heaven. If it's covered with water, it doesn't work. It has to be touching heaven. So He separated the waters. And from this world and its ways and its religions, we must be separated so that we must, by faith, have our affection in the heavenlies, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When that happens, that causes the second part of day 3, in which I will close with, to come to pass. So let's just jump ahead to that, to the second part of day 3 now, and jump over these charts we looked at. There's your 7 days in summary. But I'll go back to that later, okay? But let's go here. And the rest of day 3 now is fruit. So let's go back to Genesis 1. But you're understanding, at least in the physical creation, that there has to be a link with heaven and not down here below if there's ever going to be fruit. And the same in the Christian life. But you look on the physical realm first, the now from inorganic to organic. I'm in verse 11 now on day 3, what we call 3B up there. Look at Genesis 1 and verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And now you have fruit. And now you have fruit that is food for man and food for animals and so on. You have fruit-bearing vegetation. Now, notice what it said in the physical realm, whose seed is in itself. First, there has to be heaven. Then it has to be connected to heaven. Then it has to be separated from the waters. And when it's in that state, the earth is now able, after God speaks, to bring forth a fruit whose seed is in itself. So let's talk about the physical for a minute. I know it needs watered. I know it needs nurtured. But all the potential for a seed to bear fruit is in itself. It doesn't need any outside injection. Whether it's a cherry, a tomato, a potato, whatever it is. All the protein molecules, every program is in that seed. So that if it's a cherry seed, it's going to produce a whole bunch of cherries in a tree. And then they drop seeds and you have an orchard. And they're going to be cherries. And the seed is what it is in itself. So everything it's going to be happens to be in it. That's the way God has designed vegetation. So you hold this little seed in your hand, and yes, it has to be planted and watered and so on. But nothing has to be injected into that. All its potential, all of what it's going to be in its maturity is right inside it. And that is how God has provided fruitful vegetation whose seed is in itself. Once the earth is in the right position with heaven to bear fruit. And so we move to the spiritual creation in Christ Jesus. And what do we read about? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23. The fruit of the Spirit. And so it's not the fruit of man. It's not the fruit of religion. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven produces and has the potential to produce everything you need for God in your Christian life. Whose seed is in itself. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Just not one thing. The ninefold fruit, the whole Christ-like life you happen to have in you when you have the Holy Spirit. I want to show you a verse on this. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. That a Christian can bear fruit to please God and to help other people, love, joy, peace, and so on, because of what's in us. We're designed for fruit bearing. As you go to 1 John 3, you know the Lord Jesus said it when he was on earth in John 15:19, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If any man abide in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You look here at 1 John 3, an interesting verse in verse 9. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, or some will have practiced sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. His seed is in you. Something's in you. That something in you is told later in the chapter. If you look at verse 24 of 1 John 3. Last verse, please. 1 John 3 and verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit that he hath given us. So it's a reference also to the Spirit of God dwells in us. The seed is in ourself. You have all the potential to overcome sin, to understand the Scriptures, to live for God, to bear fruit, a Christ-like character. You have it all in you. The seed is in itself. And that seed cannot sin. He's the Holy Spirit. I know your body can, the flesh. But his seed cannot sin. And so you are totally equipped. You come fully equipped. Like I say, I want a car fully equipped, you know. You come totally equipped for the Christian life because the seed is in you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You look also here, one more verse, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of these born again people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. See another analogy here, the seed. And look how he describes their born again experience in verse 23. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You are born again by an incorruptible seed, something that can't perish, the word of God. The word of God, the Holy Spirit is quickening the word of God in you. As the Lord Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that profiteth, that quickeneth, that giveth life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. The Word of God is empowered by the Spirit. So when you're born again, His Word has come alive in you. As we said, you begin to understand it. It's an incorruptible seed. And you know the Word of God, the Bible claims, this Bible, is all sufficient for your Christian life. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, verse 17, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Scripture gives you all the counsel you need for every good work you can do as a man or woman of God. It doesn't address one area, well, I got to run to the psychologist for the other area. No. Everything you need is in here. And the power as it's quickened in your heart by the Holy Spirit to do it is happens to be in you. The seed is in yourself. And so to get a hold of that promise from the simple principles of the physical creation, all that beautiful fruit in that, nothing had to be injected in it. That little seed you hold in your hand, it can produce an orchard. It can produce a beautiful corn on the cob, you know, with all those seeds and kernels. And the whole thing was in it. And everything you need for the Christian life through the Spirit and the Word of God that's quickened in you is in you. So that as we yield to Him, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. I'll close with this last slide here. He's after fruit in our life. And here's a little picture of photosynthesis. And you have a plant. But that plant's not going to produce fruit unless it has light. It has to have light. It has to be connected to light, which is in the heavens, okay? There's that heavenly connection. Well, there's a reaction here. And that plant, the rain, the water, the H2O, and so on, and that, as that light hits the plant, we exhale. We take in oxygen, but we exhale carbon dioxide. And so we need the plants, they need us. We have to be here simultaneously. We can't wait a million years for the plants to get here. They couldn't wait a million years for us to get here. They need each other. Has to be a quick creation, by the way. But anyway, while we exhale carbon dioxide, the plant takes it in. And through that light and the reaction, it produces fruit, and it gives us oxygen, and then gives you life, and the sugar, and the food, and so on. And they call it photosynthesis. But that is exactly how you produce fruit. Our connection with the Lord Jesus, with light. And then we're able, in that heavenly connection, to produce fruit and so on, to give life to others, at least the word of life. And so, that's his goal, fruit in your life. And we see how it's done, whose seed is in itself. Lessons from the physical creation that helps you and I understand the Christian life. Well, that's as far as we're going to go today. Let me just go back here to show you where we're at. That's what we've covered so far today. We've looked at the physical light, heaven, the earth, and sea, separated fruit, shine in our hearts, heavenly calling, be ye separate, fruit of the Spirit. Tomorrow, Lord willing, we have the rest of the activity ahead of us. We'll be looking at day 4, the sun and the moon, day 5, fish and fowl, day 6, the double, and God said animals of service, and then the wonderful truth of something in his image. And it was all over the rest. But that'll be headed tomorrow, Lord willing, in our two sessions that have been given to us tomorrow. Any closing comments before we eat? Anything you'd like to say, man?
I was wondering if this whole thought of the seed and how the Lord designed it is going to be how he designed it to be.
Yeah.
And I was wondering if there can be then an application of the whole idea of in the sense that Christ is formed in us when we receive the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be Christ-like, just as he designed it to be. So all the aspects of that, can it be then analogous to that, as opposed to, well, I don't have the seed in me when I'm born, I have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as opposed to this idea of Calvinism,
yeah.
A believer, you know what I'm saying?
I do. I'll tell you what I know, not what I don't know. There's a lot of that I can't answer, okay, definitively. What I know is this. This creation in Christ Jesus, and we've been reading about it in Ephesians, and I'll quote from verse 4 of Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. This was not some plan that he looked at and said, oh, look, they crucified my son. What do I do now? They didn't keep the law. This was designed before. This whole plan to have a church, a new creation, was predestined by God. Without getting into individual predestination, the plan to have a church, to have a body for Christ, was a plan before this world, before the physical ever came into existence. He already had this plan, and he used the physical to get there. So this whole plan of this new creation actually comes before the physical creation. But it didn't come into material existence until after the physical creation. So what I do know, brother, in fact, you got to see this verse here. Read it. Read me Ephesians 3:12. It's in this whole thing of this creation in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:12. It just puts it brilliantly.
In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him.
That's a great verse. It must be 11. Read me 3:11.
According to the eternal purpose. Yeah.
The eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. The whole book of Ephesians is shown in the wisdom of God. This was designed as his eternal purpose, a body for his son, a new race, a new man. This whole thing is predestined without going into the individual aspect at this time. So this here is not just some accident to God. The whole thing's been planned. And the seed that's in ourself, that he knew that would bring fruit and Was that? Did you have something more in mind?
Yes.
Okay,
you know,
I didn't know if I.
Want, you know,
yeah.
Us to all be clear on yeah. you know, the teaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
As it relates to
this yeah.
idea.
This is the eternal purpose of God. You are part of it if you're saved. This new creation in Christ Jesus, and we're going to see it even gets better tomorrow. Okay. But let's not, as Brother Peter, let's not lose fact of this. This is a preordained thing that's happening, and the seed in itself, okay, in Christ. If you don't have Christ, you're none of His. You can't produce fruit for God without Him. Seed has to be in you. That's what we're learning here. Okay. I'll now turn it over to you, what happens next, and so on. Thank you.